Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
One of the things as I was studying this week, I realized if we're not having a good week, in spite of everything that comes our way that we might classify as either good or bad, if it's not a good week to us, and we'll get into this, and it's probably due to our focus. And that's exactly what Paul brings out. We're going to be going over 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 7. And if you'll turn there, I just want to open a quick word of prayer. Thanks, Lord, for your word. And drive it home to us today, this morning, that we might walk in your statutes. We might walk with a renewed focus as you would have us to focus. And ultimately so that we might bless you, bless one another, and certainly bring a lot of glory to you. We pray these things, and I ask that you'll get me out of the way this morning. Speak to my heart as well as we open up your word. I thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. My executive producer here, Sylvia, is going to be doing my slides because it's just too confusing for me to try to do it. Pastor, I'm not sure how you do it, but anyway. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If I said 1 Thessalonians, I apologize. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 through 7 this morning, please. I'm going to read those to you. We are bound, I love that, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy. That's a mouthful. Those two words, that's a mouthful. Counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And it's just absolutely fascinating to me as I studied this week. I mean, the Lord spoke to me, I think. And hopefully he will speak to you. Now, every one of us has difficult times in life. I don't think there's anybody here who can say, no, I've never had a problem in life. I've never encountered problems, tribulations, trials. None of us can say that. None of us. I can recall situations in my life where I was overcome with fear of an impending situation. When I was in grade school, for instance, I was often the shortest boy in class. And in fact, most of the girls were often taller than I was. I was looking for a picture where I could show those class pictures, and the rows were like this at the heads, and then you get down to me, and it's like here. But the girls were taller, and I would sometimes, because of my size, become a target of larger boys who simply like to try to bully other kids. It's just, I guess it's part of growing up. I mean, they were often trying in difficult situations. They promoted fear in me, as I think they would anybody. If you've ever been through that, it's never a pleasant situation. I recall one particular situation where I was walking home, and here I was approached and blocked by a larger boy. And he was getting in my face. He was being unkind, to say the least. Now, you may not know me that well, but I've always had the ability, for good or bad, to say what I thought, even when it wasn't necessarily the wisest thing to do. Now, instead of backing down on this particular occasion, I remember I was something like 4'4", 4'6", I don't remember exactly, but instead of backing down, I stood up as tall as I could possibly stand up. I balled up my fists in preparation for something. And I just stuck out my chin with as much false bravado as I could manage. I thought, okay, this will take care of it. And so surprisingly, And by the way, this was done outwardly. Inside, I was kind of like, oh, please don't hit me. But surprisingly, instead of beating me on that particular occasion, he eventually just simply walked away with a snarl. Now, I wish I could say that worked every time, but it didn't. Though I rarely ever got in fights when I was growing up, there were times when some large kid would just poke his finger in my chest or push me backwards or trip me, all for his good pleasure. And it was an enjoyable thing for him to do. Now, I'm sure there are stories like that. We've all had kind of these same kind of things, whether it was being picked on by somebody or whatever the situation was. You don't go through life without these types of trials or persecutions, if you want to call them that. But being bullied or picked on by some larger kid who's trying to sow some wild oats and prove something to himself, it's one thing, right? But when you are being persecuted for your faith, that's completely different. That goes into a completely different category. Now, as Christians, we feel a particular responsibility, don't we, to make sure that our response in a situation like that is one that is going to glorify Christ. That's our hope, anyway. That is our hope. We want to literally do what Jesus would do in those situations. We don't want to sit there and go, well, I'm sticking up for myself here. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Who among us here today can say that is so easy, Fred? I do it all the time. I never have a problem with it. Whenever I receive persecution, whenever I'm the receiving end of it, I always respond as Jesus would have me respond. I can't say that because I have this type A personality that God gave me, and I have to really sit on myself at times. Some of you in this auditorium right now have very easygoing personalities. God has blessed you with that. And so that makes it a bit easier for you to let go, let God be glorified. For someone like me, it is very difficult at times. Now, Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians deals with the idea of how Christians are supposed to stand up under actual persecution. If you know anything about the Thessalonian church, it was actually born in persecution. And it wasn't just persecution from Judaizers. It was persecution from Roman leaders. These Christians, they were originally seen as part of Judaism, and then all of a sudden it's like they realize, well, they're not really part of Judaism at all. As a matter of fact, the Jews hate them. So that gave Roman authorities free rein to do whatever they wanted to do. So this persecution was very, very real for the Thessalonians. And Paul was saying, look, Christians, you need to learn how to stand up under this. And in fact, Thessalonians, that's exactly what you're doing. Kudos. And so he was telling them how to stand up under this persecution, keep doing it, and why they should do it. Why they should do it. We introduced 2 Thessalonians last week, and we provided a brief survey or summary of the first letter of the Thessalonians. This morning, we're going to start unpacking 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as I said, we're just going to be doing a few verses here. But as we go through several verses this morning, I want us to be mindful of three things that Paul deals with. First of all, Paul encourages. Secondly, Paul reminds. And thirdly, Paul looks ahead. And I don't know if this was done intentionally or unintentionally, but what Paul is really doing here is providing a model for every Christian as to how they should interact and relate to one another first, primarily, and how we should act and relate and interact with people outside the church. But right now, he is focusing solely on brothers and sisters at the Thessalonian church. Let's look at this. Verse 3. Paul encourages. Let me read that verse again. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Paul is a tremendous encourager. I can only think of one situation where he didn't encourage, and that was to the Galatian church. Hi, I'm Paul. How are you so quickly removed? Boom! He doesn't waste any time. He doesn't waste words. I'm Paul. Yes, good. Good to see you. Right, drives it right home. But here he takes the time to encourage. And he is encouraging the Thessalonians for a number of things. Their faith was growing. And we're going to talk about that because faith, as we know, is not simply, I believe Jesus is God. You can talk to a lot of people who will say to you, although the percentage is diminishing, but in today's world, you'll talk to people and go, yes, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, Jesus is God. Oh, yes, when I die, I know that I'll be with Him. You can talk to a lot of people, and you probably have, and then you wonder, wait a minute, why is there this disconnect in your life? Why? Not that you want to judge them, but you just can't help but notice it. And then you sit there and go, I wonder if there's a disconnect in my life that other people see between what I say, what I believe, and how I live. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. He's telling them, look, your faith is strong. Amen. Their love for one another was strong. It was abounding, Paul says. Abounding. It's almost like he's saying, it knows no end. It just goes. Paul was helping the Thessalonians to understand, literally, that hard times happen in the life of a Christian. It is fact. It is absolute fact. And I bet if we could take the time to go around this room, everybody would have examples of that in their own life. Unlike those Christians, by the way, who promote this health and wealth gospel. You've seen them. You've heard them. I've heard them. God wants you healthy. God wants you wealthy. If you're not wealthy, there's a problem with your faith. Send me a seed faith offering and there we go. That's not what God wants. We know that. We know that. But sometimes we get tripped up by the suffering that we're going through, whatever those sufferings are. Jesus warned his apostles in John 15, 19 through 20 and 16, 33 as just two examples. Here's what he said. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I've chosen you, what? Out of the world? Therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, says Jesus, they will also persecute you. Period. That's a promise. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. John 15, 19 through 20. And the apostles warned the disciples. Just a couple of examples here. Acts 14, 22. 1 Thessalonians 3, 4, which we will probably refer to later on. In another lesson, 2 Timothy 3:12, which you're very familiar with, I'm sure. I mean, these things warn us that troubling times are going to hit Christians. We can't escape the truth that in this world we will have many tribulations, right? Problems, persecutions due to the faith. Simply because we are part of the bride of Christ. And guess who hates us? Slewfoot, Satan, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, he does what? He roams around seeking whom he may devour. Paul was trying to be as encouraging as possible here, and I think he succeeded because he understood, if anybody did, what persecution was like, right? I mean, I don't have to go over the list of things that he went through. He was beaten, left for dead, shipwrecked. I mean, it goes on and on. He knew what persecution was. He knew it. And we're talking about persecution because he was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Now, instead of being overly sympathetic to the Thessalonians, he wasn't going, oh, they're there. It'll be okay. He wasn't doing that. He was encouraging them because he was so excited about the persecution that they were facing because what? Their faith was growing and their love was abounding. I think that's pretty interesting. Paul was pointing out the good things that he had seen and heard about them. He had first dealt with them physically in person, then had to go away, and then sent Timothy. Timothy came back with a report, and Paul was just excited. He was convinced that they had a strong faith, and their love for one another was strongly evident. But again, what does Paul mean by the word faith? Is it intellectual assent? We know it's not. We have neighbors, and when we first moved into our house, we introduced ourselves to them. They're salt-of-the-earth people, down-to-earth. And I remember talking with the youngest son regarding the death of his mother. So I asked him, did she know Jesus? Not that if she didn't know Jesus, we could change that, but it was a way to get into the door of his heart, find out where he was. And his response was, oh yes, my family has a strong faith. Well, I was excited about that initially. And then, again, I'm not judging the man, but you begin to see how these people live, how a person lives, how I live. And then you sit there and say, yeah, there's a disconnect here. There's a disconnect. There's a statement that they have a strong faith, but their life just doesn't come up to that. And again, it made me realize, is that me? If Paul saw my life, if Jesus, who sees my life, what would he say? Would he say, Fred, your faith is awesome. You love one another. It's awesome. I'm sending more persecution to bring that out because it's done so well for you so far. Be ready. Or would he say, son, you've got a big disconnect here. We need to chat about this. So I am going to send persecution your way, but it's not to, I mean, it is to grow your faith. It is to grow your love. But first, it's to correct an issue that I see that needs correcting. Faith, I believe, as Paul means it here, and he says this, and as a matter of fact, Paul and James are two sides of the same coin. Faith, as I believe Paul means it, is how do we live our lives? That's it. How do we live our lives? It's not an intellectual assent. It's not ascribing something to some mysterious force or God that's out there. It's, oh, I have salvation. I'll be with him. Okay, I'm just going to do my thing now. That's not faith. Faith is where the rubber meets the road. And that's exactly what the entire book of James is about. The rubber meeting the road. Paul is emphasizing that the Thessalonians, I wish there was a clock back there. You want me to donate a clock, Pastor?
My watch, brother.
My Fitbit. No, we've got some time. Okay, there's a sense in which the Thessalonians did not want to receive Paul's praise. We get that from verse 3, where he says, we are bound. We are bound. If you go into the original Greek, what he's saying here, we must thank God for you because your faith has grown and your love has grown. Abounds. And as a matter of fact, in verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. What he's saying here is what? Your faith is so real and so evident, and your love for one another is so intensely there that I actually brag about you to the other churches I deal with. I point back to you, Thessalonians, and I use you as an example of what it means to have a growing faith and an abounding love. And basically, he's just, this is between Christians. Christians in this church, their faith in God was so real, and their love for one another so palpably real, that Paul bragged about it. I would love it, wouldn't you? Not in a proud way. Wouldn't you love it if you knew that there were Christians who bragged about it? It's probably not a good thing for us to know, but just bragged about the fact, oh yeah, look at Tommy. His love for the Lord is so real. Look at that, his faith in God. Look at how he serves. Look at how he serves. Paul was greatly encouraged by them, and he wanted them to feel okay about being encouraged as well. And so that's why he took the time to do what he did, to say what he said. And this is one of the reasons the church exists, isn't it? So that we can come together and encourage those who need encouragement and remind those who need reminding and point to the future for those who have lost the focus. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. This is all introductory because eventually he's going to start talking about those future events. And I find that fascinating. So he wants to introduce it by first complimenting them, telling them the good things they're doing. And so Paul encourages them. Then he reminds them. And one of the ways that Paul helps the Thessalonians to push on is to insist to them that God's judgment is coming. You know, if you look at this world right now, we see and are told that there is tremendous injustice in this world. Well, first of all, that's to be expected because it's run by fallen human beings. And unfortunately, many of these fallen human beings are in power and they're not Christians. But the reality is, Paul is saying, you know what? There is coming a time when God will judge. Verse 5a, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment, unlike ours, will be perfectly righteous, which is why he is the only one who can judge rightly. Seeing it as a righteous thing, verse 6, with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. What? Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. What is Paul saying? It's not that Paul wanted them to glory in the fact that they're going to get theirs. Yeah. No, no. He was reminding the Thessalonians that, you know what? God notices all the persecution that is occurring to the various individuals in the Thessalonian church. And obviously, God allowed it for a purpose. He obviously allowed it. And so Paul basically is telling them, it is God who will do the payback. It is God who will repay those who trouble his people, which is the exact meaning of the word recompense. God will deal with it. So what does that mean for us? We should do what? Let go and let God, which is very difficult for some of us, myself included. Again, it goes back to the personality that God gave me. I want to do something. I want to do something. So it takes more for me to keep going back to the altar until I can actually let that go and let God deal with it so that I don't wind up sinning and bringing dishonor to his name. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to really let things go by giving them to God. Let him be the one who deals with it. And in the meanwhile, what should we be doing? Loving them, praying for them, living our faith so that they see that reality of faith. That is hard. Anybody who says, oh, I got it down. I don't think so. That is hard. It is hard for me. I'm disclosing, you know? It is hard for me sometimes. 2 Kings 2 speaks of Elisha. I love this one. I feel bad for the 42 that got mauled, but I still get the whole picture here. 2 Kings 2, you don't have to turn there. It speaks of Elisha. And as he was going on, there were some, the Bible calls them children. They were probably a little bit older than that. They were probably young boys, rabble-rousers. And they were making fun of him. They were calling him things like, hey, Baldy. And so what did Elisha do? Well, the Bible tells us that he called down a curse from heaven. What he really did was, Lord, you know what? You deal with it. You deal with it, Lord. He didn't pray that two she-bears would come out of the woods and maul 42 of them. He didn't pray that. He just said, Lord, you deal with it. I'm tired. I mean, it's not, I don't want to deal with it. And so God decided at that point to repay, to recompense, right then. Why did he do that? Well, probably because Elisha was an anointed prophet of God. We're not prophets. We're his children. But God may decide to deal with something then, right then. Or he may decide, I got it written down. I'll deal with it later. And Elisha, whether that had happened or not, Elisha would have just continued going on. So Paul's saying three things, as I mentioned. God's judgment will be righteous. God will repay those who trouble his people. And God will give his people rest. That's interesting. Verse 7a. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us. How do you rest? You rest in that knowledge. God's judgment will be righteous. God will repay. Just rest. Don't worry. Take it easy. Trust God. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So what's Paul saying? Look, his judgment, complete judgment, will not occur until he comes back in judgment and as king. Of course, we've still got the great white throne judgment, which takes place 1,000 years later. But when he comes back, he's still going to judge the nations, the sheep and the goats, and he will right the wrongs. So how does that help you rest now? Well, we do so because we should be able to trust that God is going to deal with it in his way and in his time. Now, in order to attain these things, you can't just get there from way over here. You have to be involved in living faithfully, right? You have to. And you have to be involved in loving one another plentifully. And that love must abound to one another. The Apostle John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John talks about to the church first, in a sense. I'm paraphrasing. Love your brother and sister in Christ first, and also the lost of the world. But who should we be loving first? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be constantly an encouragement to one another, reminding those people who are having doubts, pointing to the future to help them refocus on what God has planned. You know, it's funny. With this world, I realized I was getting too caught up in politics. Just too caught up in politics. So I've had to actually pull way back from that. And what it has allowed me to do by God's grace is to see the bigger picture again. What is going on in this world? It doesn't matter, in a sense, because God still controls the picture.
Amen.
And what's happening in our world right now, I've heard it called the controlled demolition of the United States. I've heard it called many things. But whatever it is, it's happening because God's allowing it to happen. I don't know how many more years we have before the rapture happens, or months before the rapture happens, or when the tribulation begins. I have no clue. I know the order in which they happen, and Paul brings that out in his word, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians. Jesus implies it in John 14. There's so many scripture passages that deal with the end times. The whole book of Revelation, most of Ezekiel, Daniel. When I was at Bible college, they said, you cannot study Revelation without studying Ezekiel and Daniel at the same time, at the very least, and throw in Isaiah for good measure. Mm-hmm. And also Jeremiah. But Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, those three must be studied together. And a lot of people don't even want to deal with the end times because they find it too confusing, which makes me wonder, well, why would God take all these books, why would he take all these books and then make them too hard for us to understand? 33% of the Bible is prophetic. 33%. So Paul reminds them, he encourages them, he reminds them, and he looks ahead. Looks ahead. And he's looking ahead to the time of Jesus' return.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yes, amen. I mean, really. We live in 2020. And as I mentioned last time, we are virtually at the same point that the Thessalonian believers were at. Oh yeah, we've had 2,000 years of technological advances. We are now in the age of the Jetsons. When I was a kid, Saturday mornings, I would park myself in front of the television in the morning and I would watch the Jetsons. And I was just, wow, Gene is calling George at work and she can see him and he can see her. And look what we have here. FaceTime, Skype. Yes. We are living, except for the flying saucers, the age of the Jetsons. But aside from that, we are still waiting for the same exact thing they were waiting for.
Amen.
The rapture of the church. Wow.
Yes.
In an instant, we'll be changed and we will defy gravity.
Yes.
And we will shed this body and get something better. Wow, that's amazing. It's hard to picture, but it is something that Paul assures us we should look forward to.
Yes, amen.
Where they were waiting for the rapture of the church. They were waiting for the events that would follow, even though they wouldn't be here for those things. The tribulation, the rise of the Antichrist in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, as he gathers the group in Israel, the leaders there, and the Arab nations around them, and he puts a piece of paper in front of them and says, sign here, there's 7 years of peace. And you'll be able to build your temple. Go ahead. And they do. They will, excuse me. 7 years. And by the way, that's what kicks off the tribulation. And that's what kicks in God's wrath. Because at that point, Israel will have signed, literally, a deal with the devil's spiritual son, Antichrist. And they did that too many times in the Old Testament. They did that too many times. And every time, what happened? Often kicked out of the land. Often. So they're waiting for all those things. They're waiting for the terrible time of God's wrath that's going to pour out on the world that's exceedingly anti-God. Anybody who looks at this world, even the United States, and says, we are still a nation of people who believe in God, you've got to think that again. You've got to think that again. We kill more babies in this country per year. We have so much sin. It's incredible. I never would have thought this when I was a kid growing up. Never. But how quickly things have changed. And then finally, they were looking forward to the Battle of Armageddon and Christ ending the tribulation and returning with us, them, in his train. I'm really excited about it. So do we look forward to the rapture? Do we look forward to these future things? Or do we think, nah, that's a little bit of a cop-out. You know what? That's not real life. Yeah, it's going to happen one day, but it's not real life. No, it can actually impact your life right now. And Paul is telling them, you need to be looking ahead. You need to be looking ahead. How many times does he talk about this in Scripture where he says, that when he talks about the return of our Lord and Savior, do we look forward to the rapture? Well, Paul spends the remainder of 2 Thessalonians reteaching some of the things he's already discussed with them, and we're going to start getting into that next week. He clarifies certain points, and he does all of this so that the Thessalonians will come to fully understand that whatever they are going through is not because Jesus had already returned and judgment had already, the day of the Lord had already happened. And at one point he says, don't you remember? When we were together, I taught you this. Don't you remember? On the contrary, what was happening to the Thessalonians and other Christians throughout the known world was specifically due to the fact that neither the rapture or Christ had returned in judgment. The day of the Lord had happened. Paul did not want them to fail to press on in following Christ. This is why he gave them that model. Encourage, remind, look to the future. Paul ends the chapter 1, which we'll get into more next week, but let me just quote these verses to you now because they're beautiful verses. I mean, the way Paul writes, it's just absolutely fascinating under the Spirit's tutelage. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy. He said that in verse 5. He says it in verse 11. And we're going to next week get into what that actually means. Count you worthy. I will give you a hint. In our day, 2020, throughout the world, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted unmercifully. And many of them to death. To death. Because they have the audacity to believe the gospel and receive Jesus. That's not us, though, is it? So in a sense, it's almost harder for us because we don't have to face that persecution. But does that martyrdom, does that persecution, which produces all manner of good things in the Christian, if allowed, does that have anything to do with being counted worthy? We'll find out next week. The next verse, verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The question for all of us, myself included, and I want to emphasize this. When I am up here teaching, whether it's here or in my classroom, you know, it's interesting because I prepare throughout the week for this lesson. And that gives God plenty of time to gently poke me and prod me and say, yeah, you need to work on that. You're not doing so well here, Fred. I love you dearly, which is why I'm chastising you, which is why I'm correcting you. Because I see what you can become and what you will become. You will one day, with your personality, have the exact representation of my, Jesus' character on you. But we've got to get there. And so I want you to understand, when I'm up here teaching or something, I'm talking to myself. And I'm including myself in this. I am absolutely including myself in this. Is it our goal to bring in glory by exercising living faith that exposes Jesus to those around us? That's really it, isn't it? And that ties in with what we'll talk about, I think, next week when we talk about being worthy. Will God count us worthy? And that has nothing to do with whether or not we can lose salvation because we know we can't. But what does that mean? What is Paul talking about here? Well, anyway, I pray it so for us, and we'll pick it up here next week. And thank you for your attention. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. And Father, we don't want to be the type of Christian who is soft in the sense of can't handle or stand up under persecution. Whatever way it comes, whether it's politically or whatever, Father, we want to glorify you. And we do want to be counted worthy. We do want to be counted worthy. We want you to be so pleased with us because of our demeanor in this world and how we live for you. So we just pray that you will pour out your blessings on us, even if that includes trials, tribulations, problems, and persecutions, so that we will learn how to stand up in the power of Christ. Because we know ultimately we need to, and we do want to, bring you lots of glory. Thank you for this time we've had. And I pray that you'll go with us into the service and be with pastors or our guest speaker as he opens the word with us. May you bless him, and may we honestly worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues.